Okay. Good morning, 11:30. Okay. And now, oh, afternoon, sorry. All right, it's okay. So it sounds like you are awake, I think. Okay, it's a little bit dark, but you all can see, right? Can see what's on the slide. So before we start, today we're going to continue on the sermon series of the life of David. Before we start, let us say a short prayer. Father God, we thank you that we get to come together again to learn about you and to learn about your word for us. We pray that as we hear from you, that our lives will be transformed and we'll be able to apply whatever that we've learned into our life and live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, before I started studying in the seminary, I was working in this organization called Alpha. So Alpha course, you all have heard of it. So the Alpha organization, they don't just provide the Alpha course. They also have other relationship courses. So one of the relationship courses that they had was the pre-marriage course, where the couples go there to learn about topics like how do you communicate with each other, how do you manage conflicts or storms in life, and so on. So one of the things, according to the relationship gurus, that this is what they say. That when humans encounter conflicts or storms in life, it means that when they feel hurt or threatened, then they either fight or they flight. So they either fight like the rhino, or they flight, means run away, like the hedgehog. So what does it mean? The half of the population acts like a rhino. Means that when they are angry, when they feel hurt or threatened, they will charge at you. They'll confront you, they'll tell you how they feel, and make sure you know it. And the other half of the population will act like hedgehog. When hedgehog is angry, right, they'll hide themselves inside the protective shields of their prickles. And then they tend to hide their feelings. They tend to become very quiet or withdrawn. So which one are you? Are you the rhino or the hedgehog? Ask your neighbor. Do you confront or do you hide? Okay. So I see some of the faces, right? Ah, oh, you sure rhino lah, you. No, you hedgehog always hide on. So actually, both of the reactions, whether you charge at people when you're angry or you hide when you're angry, both of the reactions are just as damaging to the situation. When we charge like a rhino, we tend to be very defensive. We defend ourselves very fast. We hold on tighter to what we can control. Sometimes, we even manipulate our way through just to get our own desired results. But when we hide like a hedgehog, we tend to cave in, resign to doing nothing, or be very passive, sweep it under the carpet, or even act like, oh, nothing's wrong, and then just hide away. So, how should we manage then if both ways have side effects? How should we manage conflicts and storms in our life? What is the best way to respond when we feel hurt or threatened, when things don't go our way? Our title for today is Stay with God in the Storms. So what does it mean to stay with God in the storm? How does it look like? Let us turn our eyes to our main character for today. Who is it? Wow, so smart, David! Yes! Our main character for today is David. So let's see how David responds when there is storms in his life, according to our passage. So remember that we learned that before David became king, he actually ran away from King Saul for 10 years, right? So King Saul was hunting him down and want to like kill him. But he ran away for 10 years. Today, again, David is running away. This time not from an insecure king. This time from his very own son. His son Absalom want to hunt him down, kill him, and take his throne. Wow. So, if you have watched some Chinese drama, you know, those in the ancient drama series in the palace one, then they always kill each other just to sit on the throne. So, well, those don't just happen in the TV. It happens in the Bible also. Yeah, it's quite exciting. Y'all can go back and read about it. So, what happened was, last week we learned that when David was at the peak of his success, when he was very successful, he became idol, and then God was no longer in the center of his life. That is when he actually committed adultery with Bathsheba. He made her pregnant, and then he planned out something to kill off her husband. So then God sent prophet Nathan to rebuke him. And the consequence was, this is what he said, the sword will never depart from your house. Because you have done this thing, the sword will never depart from David's house. And out of David's own words, when he said that the offender should pay back four times, it was fulfilled such that later on, four of his children was killed. So we learned this last week from Keith, that Bathsheba's unnamed child means after David commit adultery with Bathsheba, right? Then he gave birth to a child. 7 days later, the baby died. And then Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah, all of these four of David's sons died one by one. So today, we're going to learn how Amnon and Absalom died. Okay, so the drama unfolds. Drum roll. What happened was, this is David's family tree. If you can see, David... how should I do? Where is the circle? Okay. Never mind. Okay, David is here. David, and all this is David's wife. So you can see the red arrow, Amnon, Absalom, and Tamar. So Amnon raped Tamar, his half-sister. He said, "This my half-sister very beautiful. Okay, I want to rape her." So then, after that, Absalom was the exact brother. He was very angry. So Absalom killed Amnon. He killed him off. "How dare you rape my sister?" And then he ran away. He ran away to Geshur. Can you see up there? Geshur. So this is Jerusalem right here. And he ran from Jerusalem all the way to Geshur because he killed somebody. So David, as a father, he was very angry. But he didn't do anything. Well, last week we learned that why David actually failed to do anything, maybe because his moral authority has been compromised. He had lost his own moral authority and courage when he himself had acted immorally before. So since he never took any action against Amnon, so Absalom, his other son, took justice into his own hands. So Absalom killed off Amnon. And then he ran away to Geshur for 3 years. And then after that, he finally came back to Jerusalem and asked for forgiveness from the father. After he did that, not very long after that, then he started planning and conspiring against his throne. He wanted to take over from the father now. So this is what the Bible says. In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. He would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. So whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, "Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king to hear you. If only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or case could come to me and I would see that he gets justice. Also, anyone who approached Absalom to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him." So Absalom behaved in this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice. And so he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. So Absalom did this for 4 years, not just a few months, 4 years, until he has gathered enough strength and support and stolen enough hearts. And then he asked for permission to go to Hebron, another small city. If you can see, Jerusalem is here and Hebron is right here. So after he did this for 4 years, then he asked David, "Can I go to Hebron? I want to offer sacrifices to God." And then he gave all his excuses. But actually what he did was he sent secret messengers throughout Israel and say, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then you say, 'Absalom is king in Hebron.'" So he tell everybody to say that throughout the country. So everybody was waiting for the sound of the trumpet because he had stolen a lot of their hearts, right? So then Absalom brought 200 men from Jerusalem with him to Hebron, and his conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept on increasing. So now, David is going through some very, very serious storm. His son is about to overtake him. And then the messenger came and told David, "The hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom." Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, "Come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin to us and put the city to the sword." Then the king set out with his entire household following him, but he left 10 concubines to take care of the palace. The whole countryside wept aloud as all the people passed by. So Zadok, which is the priest, he was there. And with all the Levites who were with him, they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. They set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar, another priest, offered sacrifices until all the people had finished leaving the city. Then the king said to Zadok the priest, "Take the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see it and his dwelling place again. But if he says, 'I am not pleased with you,' then I am ready. Let him do to me whatever seems good to him." The king also said to Zadok the priest, "Do you understand? Go back to the city with my blessing. You and Abiathar return with your two sons." Okay. Hello. All right. So he says, continue. "But if he says, 'I am not pleased with you,' then I am ready." So the king said to Zadok the priest, "Do you understand? Go back into the city with my blessing. You and Abiathar return with your two sons, and I will wait at the forts in the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me." So Zadok and Abiathar took the Ark of God back to Jerusalem and stayed there. But David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and he was barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads too and were weeping as they went up. Now David had been told, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." So Ahithophel is the king's counselor. So David has been listening to Ahithophel's counsel all this while. And then he found out that actually his counselor had been the conspirator with his own son. So David prayed, "Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness." When David arrived at the summit, Hushai, his friend, was there to meet him. His robe was torn and dust on his head. And David said to him, "You return to the city and say to Absalom, 'Your Majesty, I will be your servant. I was your father's servant in the past, but now I will be your servant.' And then you can help me by frustrating Ahithophel's advice and then send them, the priest's son, to me with anything you hear." So Hushai, David's confidant, arrived at Jerusalem as Absalom was entering the city. As you can see, so David was running away with his entire household for his life. He brought his entire household except the 10 concubines that he left to take care of the palace. And all his people were running together with him because his own son wants to kill him and overthrow him. So he is in some very serious storm here. He must be feeling very hurt and threatened. He must be feeling like he had lost control. Maybe he's feeling very worried and fearful. He's wondering how would this turn out? So maybe sometimes do we also feel like that we feel hurt or threatened or very lost control of the situations that we are in. So what are the storms that we are facing at this point of time? It could be the concern that keeps reappearing in our mind. Maybe something that worries us constantly and overwhelms our thoughts and our emotions. It could be something that we face at work, in school, or in our relationship, or even in the absence of a relationship. It can be in the realm of parenting, regarding our future, our family, or even health. So if this is the storm that we are facing,
Then how are we supposed to stay with God? And what does it mean to stay with God in the storms? So today we are looking at three S's, three words that start with S. So the first word is seek, then surrender, and strategize. So what does it mean to stay with God in the storms? To stay with God in the storm is to first seek Him. So when David was running away for his life, bringing along his entire household, Absalom was running after him to seek, to want to kill him and hunt him down. So this is the map. If you can see the green line, that's Hebron. That's where Absalom runs from Hebron to Jerusalem. And then the red line is where David was running away. So from Jerusalem, he runs all the way up to the forest of Ephraim. So literally, the sun was chasing after him. He ran the other opposite direction. So imagine your enemy is almost catching up with you already. And then you have so many people that you have to bring along with you. What should you do at this point of time? Run faster, right? You run faster and you're like, don't wait already. Especially like, for example, when there's a fire hazard. We are asked to leave everything behind and just run. But actually, what did they do at this point of time? They sat down the Ark of God and Abiathar the priest offered sacrifices until all the people had finished leaving the city. So when they were running for their life, they paused and seek God. This is quite an irony because why would you want to stop when you are running for your life? Like, why would they even have time for this? So I guess when it's important and it's a priority, you will make time for it. So what the Bible actually says is that Abiathar went up until all the people had finished leaving the city. So they set down the Ark of God and then they went up. So it could mean that he offered sacrifices. And we know that in those days, when they offered sacrifices, it's not just giving offering, you know, taking out money and put to the offering bag. It wasn't like that. They have to kill animals and they have to burn the animal. They have to go through all the ritual, all the cleansing and all that and sacrifice the animal. It takes quite a lot of time. And for them to pause when they're running for their life, it kind of showed that they really recognize God's hand in this. They put the Ark of God there, and then it represents God's presence, and everybody passed through it. Every single person passed through it until the last person has finished leaving the city. And can you imagine what must be going through David's mind right now as he seeks the Lord when he's running for his life? He must be having 1,000 questions running through his mind. Lord, is this the end of my kingship? Is this how you're going to end my throne? Like how you ended Saul's throne? Is this how you plan for my son to take over from me? You know, is this a punishment of what I have done in the past? He had all these questions running through his mind. But regardless of the storm that he was in, he chose to stay with God by pausing to seek God first through the sacrifices that they offer. In Craig Groeschel's word, he said that David did not let the presence of a storm cause him to doubt the presence of God. In our storms, do we also stay with God by making effort to seek Him first? When we are going through financial constraints, arguments at home, difficulties in our workplace, in our studies, or insecurities in the relationship or health scare, do we resort to our own wisdom to solve things before jumping into fighting or flighting mode? Do we first seek God? To seek God means to take some time off, even though a lot of things are running through our mind, to just take some time off to read His word, to reflect upon it, and ask, God, do you have anything that you want to tell me in this situation? And talk to Him. So after we have sought God, we will have a certain kind of quiet confidence, not in the outcome, because it's still very uncertain, right? But we will have a quiet confidence in God's character, that He is trustworthy, He is faithful, He is good, and that we can confidently surrender the outcome into God's hands. And this leads us to our second S, surrender. Surrendering the outcome to God. So after seeking God through offering the sacrifices, David said to Zadok, the priest, take the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see it and his dwelling place again. But if he says, I am not pleased with you, then I am ready. Let him do to me whatever seems good to him. The Hebrew word here for I am ready, then I am ready, is literally, behold, here I am. Let him do to me as whatever seems good to him. So when David say, behold, behold, here I am, he's literally saying, this is me, I am right here, I am a human, but you are God. I can never outrun you, Lord. Though I am a king, taking care of your people, but I am still your servant. You are the sovereign Lord, but I am your representative, carrying out your rule in your kingdom. If you are not pleased with me, so be it. You can remove me and do whatever seems good to you, because after all, you are God and I am not. Do as you wish. So David's response here is quite mind-boggling for me. It is hard for me to understand what state of mind he must be in. He is a king, and now he is humiliated that he had to run away from his own kingdom with his entire household. And worse still, he is being chased down and hunted by his own son. I wonder what he must be feeling and thinking. How can he come to say such things like, God, do whatever seems good to you? How can he say such thing? Shouldn't he be saying that, God, save me, keep my family alive. You know, why is this happening to me? You know, God, save me. I don't want to die like that. But his response here is really a stance of total surrender. Though he is in the storms, he stayed with God by surrendering the outcome to him. He's telling God that, Lord, you are in control. When we are in the storm, when we feel hurt or threatened, do we insist on our own outcome? Maybe we say like, Lord, I don't care, just make this happen. Just make this relationship work. Just help my parents stay together or increase my sales or help me stay happy. You know, I just want what I want. Do we hold on tighter to our own desired outcome, or do we hold on tighter to God? When we surrender the outcome to him, we won't end up holding too tightly to what we want. We won't end up becoming too bitter or manipulative just to get our way. And when David was running away from his own son Absalom, he wrote in Psalm 3 where he says, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. When David says salvation belongs to the Lord, he is saying that it is God who decides who he wants to save and who he wants to deliver. It is total surrender. God, salvation belongs to you. You do whatever seems good to you. But surrender is not resignation. Resignation is withdrawing yourself to a passive state where you just refuse to do anything. Resignation is a lack of protest, fatalism, passiveness, saying that since you are God, you decide, then I might as well don't do anything. It is a flighting reaction. It's like, you decide anyway, you know, what's the point of me doing anything now? But surrendering is accepting that ultimately God is in control and you choose to trust in his best plan. You trust that he knows what he's doing, even though it might not seem promising at this point of time. But because you know the character of God, you know that he's good, he's faithful, he keeps to his promise. You trust not in your own good character, not in your own good work, but in his character, his goodness and his faithfulness. When you surrender to God, you're telling God that I put the outcome into your hands. I will still do my part, But if the outcome didn't turn out like what I've expected, if you still want to take this kingship away from me, if you still want to take this relationship, this job, this dream, this future away from me, then it must be your best plan. It must be your best plan. Do as you wish, because you are a good God. You can see the full picture, I cannot. You know what is best, and I don't. And when you have totally surrendered the outcome to God, then only you know how to strategize and to plan on your own part without holding on too tightly to your what you want. Then you will know better how to have hope, but still not be too disappointed when your expectations fail. So firstly, seek God. Secondly, surrender the outcome to Him. And thirdly, strategize. Strategize with God-given wisdom. So we see that after King David had surrendered the outcome to God, then he sent spies back into Jerusalem. He sent his friend Hushai, and he sent the priests and their sons back into Jerusalem. So David actually told Hushai to tell Absalom that, "I will be your servant," so that Hushai can frustrate the advice of Ahithophel, the person who had betrayed him. And then Hushai can send the message back to David where he was running to. So as we can see, as much as David had surrendered the outcome to God, he didn't resort to resignation. He didn't just say, "God, now I've surrendered myself to you. I'll just sit here and do nothing. If you want to save me, then you save me. If you want to kill me, then you kill me. Since you have the final say anyway." Obviously, we see that he didn't say that. He didn't do that. He did the third S, which is to strategize with God-given wisdom. He's not helpless in the situation. He's not helpless in the storm. He continued to strategize and to plan by sending spies back into Jerusalem. He can do that because he understands that human action is in the wider framework of the divine will. So human action is in the wider framework of the divine will. As much as he has surrendered to God, he still takes practical steps by sending spies and trusts that God will act in the best way. So David, as a king and a military leader, he did his best in the storm, but he knows that the ultimate success depended upon God. So you know, sometimes people say that Christians like to use God as a shield and an excuse. When we are asked to take actions, then we always say, "Oh, we pray first, we wait for God." So in the eyes of other people, it seems like we are very passive and always using waiting for God as an excuse not to take action. But that is not true Christianity. True Christianity is not waiting for the gift to drop in front of us. True Christianity is trusting God for the ultimate outcome, but yet still taking practical steps to prepare ourselves. So when David was in the storm, he chose to stay close to God by seeking Him, by surrendering the outcome to Him, and strategizing with God-given wisdom. So let me fast forward to tell you how the story ends. So eventually Absalom, the handsome man with very long and healthy hair, that's how the Bible describes him. So he got his hair caught in a tree, because too long already. So that's what happened. He got his hair caught in the tree when they are fighting the war between David and him. And then Joab, the military leader, threw three spears into Absalom's heart, and he died. So eventually David returned to becoming a king, and later on Solomon succeeded him. Despite of David's disobedience last week with Bathsheba, God remained gracious and faithful to David, and he kept to his promises to David. Because this is what God says, that when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, who is Solomon. and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men and with floggings inflicted by human hands, but my love will never be taken away from him. As I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever. And this is God's promise to David even before he actually sits on the throne. And we know that this promise came true ultimately through the line of Jesus. Because Jesus, being from the line of David and Solomon, ultimately he has his kingdom endure forever and his throne established forever, even until now. So the Lord has promised and he will keep to his promise. If you want to know more about the exciting story, there is the part where Absalom raped David's 10 concubines, you know, the one that he lived in the palace, then Absalom go and rape them. And then after that, David asked his armies, don't kill my son. But then his armies purposely go and kill him some more. So it's very, very exciting. Go back and read, okay? 2 Samuel chapter 15 to 19. It's quite an easy read, like a storybook. You will find it very exciting also. So today, we learned to stay with God in the storms. Because when we stay with him, we will remember to seek him. To seek God means to read his word and to talk to him, to pause and to first ask God, what are you trying to tell me in this situation? When we seek him, we will no longer rely on our own wisdom, but we will trust in his ways. And when we stay with him, we will learn that we can surrender the outcome to him. We don't need to hold on too tightly to what we want. Because he is good, he is faithful, and he knows what is best for us. And when we stay with God in the storm, we will learn how to strategize on our part based on God-given wisdom. Not just to sit in resignation and passiveness, but to do something about it. And when we stay with God in the storms, even if the outcome might not turn out the way that we wanted, but we can rest assured that we will end up a much, much better version of ourselves, a more refined silver, one that reflects the image of the silversmith. And when we choose to stay with God in the storms, sometimes we might feel weak, that we had no more strength to keep holding on to God. Sometimes it feels like it takes so much strength. But at times like this, then we can remember the good news of Christ. For Christ had said that, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. It is in our weakness that the power of Christ can be perfected. The verse continues with, so now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. Praise the Lord that it is not by our own strength that we stay close to God, because otherwise we sure cannot make it. But it is by God's grace. It is by his grace that we stay close to him. Grace means unmerited favor. It means unconditional love from God to us. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Dear God, we thank you for speaking to us today. We thank you that in the midst of the storms, in the presence of the storms, we know that you are still present with us. And we thank you that we're reminded once again to just pause. Even though storms and waves are raging against us, we remember to just pause and seek you. Seek your wisdom. Not freak out about it, not depend on our own wisdom, but to just pause and ask you, what are you trying to speak to us in this storm? And then to learn to surrender the outcome to you. A lot of times we hold on so tightly to what we want, thinking that we know best what we want. But we don't. You have the full picture, we do not. You know what is best for us, we don't. Pray that you will help us to surrender the outcome into your hands. And then we can strategize with the wisdom that you have given us. To not sit in resignation and be, I give up, I don't know what to do now. But to just seek you and to learn to strategize with the wisdom that you have given us. Lord, what is it that I can do at this point of time? What is it that you want me to do at this point of time? And help us, Lord, to trust that your Son had done it all on the cross for us. All we need to do is to believe and stay close to Him. By your grace, because we are weak. Sometimes it might take out so much strength from us. But we thank you, Lord, that in our weakness, your power is made perfect. We thank you for loving us unconditionally. We thank you for giving us this favor that we do not deserve. We pray that as we submit once again our lives into your hands, help us to learn to trust that you are really good and we will be happy in your plan. Maybe take this time to just pray to God in your own hearts. Tell Him what is the storm that you're facing right now. To just pause and seek Him. Come, Holy Spirit.